Well, we return to Nehemiah chapter 7 this morning. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter. And you may discern why if you look at chapter 7. Lots of names and numbers. Not that they aren't useful for us, but I can get tongue-tied as well. I want to put into a context of all these things for us. So I'm going to read Nehemiah 7, 1 through 7. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was the more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, and these were the people of the province who came out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. And they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. And they came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baana. And that's where I will leave it at this point. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Not many of us are scientists. I'm certainly not. It is one of those things, I think, that's somewhat unpopular, really, in our culture. We tend to be more of a feeling-oriented culture as we think of entertainment and as we think of music and all that our culture is. But you still need scientists. But whether it's music or whether it's culture or whether it's science, there is order. If you think about it, you really can't, as much as you feel music, you really don't feel it, nor can you perform it unless you understand how music is written and follow it. There has to be an order to it. It isn't just an expression. The expression has to come through a medium, and that medium has to have a certain orderliness to it. Otherwise, it's a cacophony. It's just sound. And I'm still amazed, you know, as fall has come, and when the crickets sound in the evening and the wind blows, it may sound like just sounds to you, but there's a melodicness to it. There's an orderliness to God's creation. Even as the sun rises and sets, as all those sounds come to us, there's a rhythm and a beat. Not like music in a sense, but a natural music. There is a sense to it. The crickets only sound at a certain time during the day, right? And a certain time during the year. You kind of know when fall is coming. There is a certain sound that comes with fall. All this is to say, to remind us, that there is an order in all that God has made. If you do science, you see that orderliness. It's how we do medicine. It's because we can understand that. And so, God has made all things with an order. Sin and rebellion against God results in disorder. Have you noticed? What happens to cultures when sin runs rampant? What happens to our lives when sin runs rampant? It becomes disorderly. What happens to creation? Part of the disorder of creation is the effect of sin and the unwinding, as it were, of all those things. Sin brings disorder. It violates the laws that God has set up. Orderliness is necessary in a created order because it provides protection. And the need for order extends from physical things to spiritual things. And so just as music is an expression, spirituality, understanding God, theology, has an orderliness to it because God is a God of order. isn't just a hodgepodge of things that you feel or believe. There's an orderliness to it. That's why we can talk about the science of theology. That sounds strange to modern ears, but there really is a science to it. There's an understanding, a distinction, an orderliness, and setting an order to thoughts and doctrines. God's kingdom is ordered from the very smallest part to its largest part, from the physical to the spiritual. God is a God of order. You can't see creation and not see God's order. And that kingdom, the very use of the word kingdom, suggests a ruler, does it not? And while the physical work of completing the city walls in Nehemiah's time was accomplished under the order, the ruler of Nehemiah the governor, Nehemiah had to bring order because it needed to be reflective, again, of the kingdom of God. And, oh, Christian, I would say to you, part of what our text is talking about is the orderliness that ought to characterize our lives, that is part and parcel of God's kingdom. And thus, as we're thinking about kingdom building and mission works, why there's a sense in which the church needs to be ordered. Because all this reflects the character of God. To reflect God is to reflect all of his character, which in part of it is that sense of orderliness that he's brought into our lives. There's an orderliness, as we even talked this morning about the Trinity. As we think of the work of Christ, there were certain things he had to do to fulfill the law, to bear the wrath of God. There was an order to those things. And so it is we look at our text this morning, brief as it is, and what we note in this, a listing of names and these things, is an orderliness. So let's walk through this in two parts. First of all, the watchman. We're going to see in a moment the people, but first of all, the watchman. What were the requirements of these watchmen that we find in our text? Nehemiah says, I had built the wall and set up the doors and the gatekeepers. He's already putting things in order, right? The gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites, they're all appointed. And I gave my brother Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. Why? What was the character? What was the requirements? Well, they were known. They had some experience. One of them was already the governor of the castle. Well, we understand that. If you hire somebody in the business, don't you want someone with some experience? Or see at least someone who's able to learn and gain experience. There's an orderliness here, right? Someone who's known and trustworthy. The spiritual maturity. Why? What's the spiritual maturity? God-fearing. More than many. I would suggest to you that our plight as a nation right now, the fact that we don't have God-fearing leaders, is part of the judgment of God. We haven't been wanting that. How we should pray for that. One of the requirements of a leader is at least to be God-fearing. That there's a higher authority than himself or herself or themselves. That the Supreme Court simply can't make rules out of thin air as if to overturn the moral standards that God has established. That they... When we talk about rule under law, it's not the law that men concoct. It's the law of God that rules over all things. It's the basis of all man's laws. Now, again, I'm not saying that the church somehow takes control of the country and it becomes a legislative branch. That's not what we're talking about. But that the moral fiber comes from something outside of us. The moral rules come from something beyond us. And so not to enter into the realm of politics so much this morning, but here we find what is the basic requirement of a ruler, someone who is God-fearing. And where we don't have that, or we see a lack thereof, what we need to be doing, folks, is to be on our knees and to pray that God would yet again grant such requirement. What were the duties? Well, he puts them in place. And he says, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. He was talking about being cautious so that they wouldn't be invaded by their enemies, because the enemies were real. And so you want to make sure the sun was fully up, right? And that there wouldn't be fog and there wouldn't be darkness so your enemies could sneak in unawares. These were men there who were to follow orders and be accountable. Nehemiah is delegating them authority. The authority comes from him as the governor. Once again, a requirement of leaders is that they understand that their authority has been delegated to them. Now, in our country, again, to go back close to the political realm, one of the foundational things is that it's delegated by the people, right? They need to govern by the consent of the people, not against the people. Where does their authority come from? And ultimately, also as well, comes from God. And so they were to direct and set guards of the city against the enemy. Nehemiah also set in place the gatekeepers and the Levites to watch the city and the temple. So we have an authority structure put in place. Guards who would watch over the city and the temple to protect it, to guard against enemies and infiltration and attacks, to protect those places. What do we draw from this? When you look at Scripture, again and again, you see the term watchmen. The prophets were called watchmen. Who is our watchman? Who is the one who stands watch over the city of God? Who stands watch over the temple of God? It is Jesus Christ. What we find here is a reference again to the Lord who would come. Note what Jesus says, while I was with them in John 17 in his priestly prayer, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Note the words, Jesus guarded and he kept. That's a watchman. 1 Peter, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The good shepherd is the one who guards the sheep, and we have returned to that guardian of our souls. 1 John chapter 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. There is talking about the perseverance of the saints. The doctrine is not based on our ability to persevere. The doctrine is based upon Jesus Christ who keeps us. He's our watchman. He's our guard, our protector. So whatever you're doing this week, be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in him, guards you, keeps you, watches over you. Secondly, under this watchman theme, that not only is Jesus our watchman, the chief watchman, but we have other watchmen. He has appointed other watchmen by his word. And just one verse here from Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Elders in the church. There is a need for orderliness in the church. There is a need for officers to watch over the flock as Jesus' under-shepherds. They're not to take Jesus' place. They can't legislate new rules. We can't add to the Bible, but they're to watch over our souls. And oh, as a mission work that's seeking to become an established church, we need to pray again that God would raise up for us men who would be godly men, God-fearing men, who would be elders. Who would be elders? And again, elders are mentioned in many texts, Acts 20, 1 Timothy, and Titus, just to name a couple. What are these duties? What are these duties of our elders that I'm just talking about here? Well, to guard the people from spiritual enemies, to guard and promote the preaching of the word, to keep the pastor in check, right? To make sure he's doing his job. I'm under accountability. I'm accountable to the presbytery, to elders. It's one of the reasons why I go to session meetings in Mansfield, the overseeing church, because I'm not just up here doing my own thing. I'm a man under authority. To rule the church under Christ in all aspects as those who are responsible for its welfare, who will be held in account on that day. And the sacraments are opened by the sacraments only to those who meet the qualifications to partake. They are the ones who guard those things. So there's a place. We're not just individuals who get to make up our own rules and do our own thing before God. God has set his kingdom in order. And part of that is the establishment of the officers of the church. We see that throughout Scripture, and this is an illustration. Why do we need such watchmen? It is Christ's order in God's kingdom? I mean, the first answer is because God said so. I mean, that's the basic place. What does God's word say? And we find in Scripture, not only do we find it here in the Old Testament, that there were priests, there were prophets, there were kings, there were watchmen, all these things. But in the New Testament, we find that in every city, Paul appointed elders in the church. There were deacons. There's an orderliness to God's church. It isn't just a gathering of independent people who get together to praise God on a particular day. It has an order to it, a structure, because Jesus says so. But secondly, there's a need. There's a need because God is a God of order. One of the Presbyterian passages, if you want to put it that way, in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's how God rules. But thirdly, there are threatening enemies to the church. Just like there was in Nehemiah's time, there are threatening enemies. Our own sin threatens to unravel the church, to undo the church. There's Satan and the world who would seek to take us away, to pull us away from the church, who would tempt us into sin. We have real enemies, ourselves and those from outside of us. And so we need to be accountable to Christ, to his appointed leaders. That takes humility. It takes a submission on our part, a willingness to listen to leaders, a willingness to listen to God's word and to submit ourselves to it. I think one of the things that we're seeing in our society is the arrogance of people. They don't have to listen to anybody. No, we all have to listen. That's how relationships work. And a willingness to be submissive to God's authority. And when we're trying to upend God's structure, what we have is anarchy. And you know the results of that. And I would suggest to you that there are people who want to use that for their own purposes. And that's always Satan in the end, who seeks to sow discord and disunity. But it is God who brings that unity and God who brings that order. So first of all then, there's the watchman. But secondly, as we read in verses 4 and throughout the rest of the chapter, and you know, the whole rest of the chapter, I didn't read all those names and all those numbers, talks about the people. The people. There's a need for them. What are we told here? Well, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few. And no houses had been built. The city had been rebuilt, the walls repaired, the gates put in place, everything's ready. But what's missing? We look at the church. The church exists, but what's missing? It needs people. There's a need for people. There's a need for members of people to inhabit the city because it is the symbol, and the Old Testament is the symbol of the kingdom of God. It's not that God needs us, but God wants us. God wants a people. He wants to reveal himself to a people who might praise him, who would come to know him. God wants to be known. We had the two of my sons and their families over this yesterday, and I'm not quite sure what's going on in my oldest grandson's mind, but it caused me to think. He said to a couple of people in the room, his cousins and his grandma and even me, "Do you like me?" Now, why would he say that? My daughter-in-law was a bit puzzled by that question because, you know, we keep telling him we love him. But all of us are insecure, aren't we? And as we grow, we begin to ask that question, does somebody like us? That's what a relationship is about. God wants a relationship with us. He didn't have to have a relationship with us, but we need him. And to be wanted and liked and loved is part of how we're wired. Do you like me? That's what we're really asking God. And Jesus does that. He shows us that God loves us enough to die for us, right? That insecurity comes from our own sin, our own guilt, our own inadequacies, because we're inadequate. And so even at the age of 5, we ask the question. And we need to be loved as people. And it doesn't stop when you're a child, does it? throughout your life, you need to be loved. So God wants a people of his own who love and serve and glorify him, who revel in his presence, in knowing him. And being one of my points this morning in terms of our Sunday school lesson about the person of God was to revel in knowing God. Do you revel in knowing God? Just think, you can know the God of the universe. He has created all things. He's made you. And he would like to have a relationship with you, and he's made it possible despite your own sin, despite your rebellion, despite all the things you've done wrong. Through Christ, he brings you to himself. He doesn't force us. He draws us. He woos us. He calls us. And so there's a need for the people to be in the kingdom. A kingdom means, by definition, there's members. There's a kingdom. Right? Made up of people. And note again, as he thought about that, my God put it in my heart, verse 5, to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. It's how it worked in the Old Testament. Your family lines were kept in the books, and they all knew who was related to who and what tribe you were from, because that was how you were kept track of. And so Nehemiah finds the list. And each family then is listed by relation and place as we go through the names then. Those who returned and their families and the numbers. What's pictured here for us? The covenant people. They're not just a collection of individuals, but a people with relationships enrolled together by their families into God's greater family. There's an orderliness to God's kingdom. We are individuals. That's not lost. But we're put into relationships. The church is part of relationships. It's part of being seen as a whole people. Why worship is so important, and one of the things that we will never do is have a, and I don't mean to throw stones, is have a children's church. There's a place sometimes for children to be able to go to you know, work out some of their energy, but we need to worship as a covenant people, and so we relish in the sound of children in worship. That's what it's about. It's a whole people. You see, it's covenantal from beginning to end. That God wants all of us to be in his presence. It is an illustration then of the covenant blessing of adoption into God's own household. Your name being written into his book. The book of life. And so the people are numbered. Did you ever read the book of Numbers? Hard to get through that one, isn't it? Here's another chapter. And here your pastor bails out. He doesn't read all the names, right? But because God's people are known and counted. Every one of us is known and counted. Their number was evidence of the kept promise of God in returning them from their captivity. I will bring you. And here is the proof. Name and address, right? Basically, name and number. It's a reference not only to God's omniscience and knowing those that are his, for we're told in Scripture that God knows those who are his, but that he keeps his own. He knows us individually. Let me remind you of a Scripture verse that speaks of greater truth, but speaks of it in an eternal context for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul's writing to the believers in Ephesus, talking about the blessings we have in Christ in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us. He knew you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Why would he own my worthless name? But he does. And he's not just us as in some plurality. but as a people, as individuals, as real people. The psalmist says that all of my days were numbered. All of my days were planned. However you want to read that text, every single one of them. From beginning to end, God knows your life. He knows your story. He knows your experience. He planned it. He ordered it. You were not out of His thought. You can't be out of His will. Yes, you can violate His will in the sense of being disobedient, but you're never outside of His will in terms of His orderliness for your life. God is God. See, it's a people numbered. God's people are known covenantally as a people and personally as individuals. They're His. You are His if you are in Christ. You're not alone if you belong to God through Christ. And then, as we look at this, they're an ordered people, right? Not only is there a need, they're enrolled, but they're ordered. They're ordered because the people were ordered by families in place. As you read the chapter, the church needs order too. Paul writes in Titus 1, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." There was to be an orderliness to the church. The Bible does talk about ecclesiology, church government. There is a church government. It is taught in Scripture. It's not left up to us to figure it out. It's there. There's an orderliness. There's elders and there's deacons. There's ministers of the Word. These aren't things thought up by theologians. This is the orderliness of God's Word. I left you in Crete that you might set in order. And so we are a group of people being established as a mission work to be a church that is set in order. That's part of my job. As I've been called by you and called by the presbytery to do the work. The orderliness of God's people, you see, the church reflects again, like everything else in God's creation, God's character. And when we don't like the order, when we want to change it up, when we demean it, we're really, in a sense, demeaning God's character. And so we need God's order. God's order is necessary. It is necessary. It's necessary for us to function as a body. Your body is not just a conglomeration of cells that do their own things. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad your eye agrees to be an eye and your foot agrees to be a foot and your hand agrees to be a hand? It would be pretty hard if your hand said, "That's it, I'm tired of being a hand, I want to be a heart." And nobody else wanted to be the heart. You'd kind of have a trouble, wouldn't you? That's silly. But there's an orderliness to how our body functions, and we need that. It's necessary to function. The church needs order to function. It's necessary to accomplish the work given to the church. What is the work? To worship God and to go out into all the world and to declare the gospel to every creature. It's necessary to defend against sinful passions and the attacks of our enemies. There needs to be order. I think one of the struggles the church is having is because there's a lot of disorderliness in the church, capital C. And if we are to stand as a witness, we need to be, again, thinking about God's order. In other words, we need to be Christ's agents of order in our society. We all think about agents of change. Well, yes, in a reformational way, to see lives and hearts changed by the gospel. Well, one of the things that Christians need to be is agents of order. God's order. Standing firm on God's word and God's standards and what God calls us to be like. Who live out in their lives the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to the world that's going into disarray and disorder. You need to be a rock. A bulwark. The church is called the foundation and pillar of the truth. And folks, if you're going to be that, if we're to be that, what that means is order in your spiritual lives. How ordered is your spiritual life? How disciplined is your spiritual life? I think many of us struggle. And often what happens is the pressures of the day, the pressures of family, the pressures of life push out our spiritual disciplines. And whether it's attending church, whether it's attending Bible study, prayer meeting, whether it's whatever it is, we tend to push those things away because this has precedence. And then we need to ask ourselves, so what has precedence in my life? If we are concerned about the state of our country, which really is a reflection of the state of the church, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word. Our lives need to be ordered. We need to be doing our own Bible study, right? We need to be in our minds to be, as it were, being informed by God's Word so that we can answer the questions. We need to be paying attention to and using the means of grace in a regular way. Or we'll be swept aside. What we seek to be is an ordered people for God. Not just following the flow of life and a society. You see, what this little text talks about in a very almost small way is the need for God's order to be in our lives. That we would have guards against sin. We think sin too lightly. But Nehemiah knew there needs to be watchmen. There needs to be order. And the people need those things. They need to be in the city and under that. And it wasn't they were under Nehemiah. They were under the order of God for their protection, for their well-being. And so each of us need that also. Thankfully, God has blessed us, and He's given us His Son, who is our chief watchman. And He's given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And those things enable us and help us, right? I mean, they're more powerful than any human institution, if you want to put it that way. But they also empower the church. Ought we not to pray for those things? May we be agents of order in a very disorderly society. May we be those who are ordered in our lives, ordered towards God. Ordered by the Good Shepherd who cares for us, who protects us, who watches over us in our marriages, in our personal lives, in our homes, in our work, in all things. So that we might say with the Apostle Paul, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and that glory is the order of God's creation and kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring order to our lives, to reorder our lives in back to You, to bring us into that relationship with You that You would have with humanity, that all things would be subject to Him. Lord, help us to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Grant again, O Father, a love for Your Word in our lives and a love for Your order of Your Word in our lives. Grant that we might be those agents of that Word, that others too might know the work and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.